Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. I love those songs, the first three that we did, because when I got saved in 2000, those were songs that my church used to do all the time. And I'll tell you what, we had good time. I jokingly tell people I used to run and jump so much in that Pentecostal church, I got shin splints. I really did. Praise God. It was awesome. But you know what? When the Lord does something for you, you're going to be excited about it. I would always jokingly tell people, well, seriously tell people, that when you worship the Lord, you know, we were talking about all these demonstrative acts of worship, like falling down, getting down on your knees, shouting, different things like that. Every time somebody saw the Lord, any time the Lord revealed himself to them, they hit the deck. Amen. So when we have the Lord revealed to us, then guess what happens? We are going to have some kind of demonstrative action from time to time when we have the Lord's revelation before us. Amen. Because you're going to see how great he is, how good he is, and how merciful he is. Amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 21. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. The title of my message tonight is, Say What? Say what? And I told him, I said, when you write it down, it's say what, exclamation point, question mark, exclamation point. Because it's a question, but it's an emphatic question. But what we're going to look at tonight is the power of words, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint of what the Bible specifically says we are to say. You understand that you can just say whatever you want, too, and have creative power in it, just like the Lord says, light be. And when he said light be, things were created. You have the same creative ability on the inside of you to speak the desires of your heart and call those things that be not as though they were. Then also you can speak the word of God. You can say it is written, it is written, it is written, and that has destructive power on the enemy's camp. Amen? You know, and that's just the way it works. I'm telling you, I have learned this, and this is for somebody in here. When you are being tempted, you do not need to try to do things different than the master did it. Do you know what he did when he was tempted in the wilderness? What did he do? It is written, and then he would quote his father's scripture. Amen? Now, I've practiced this and proven this true in many different areas of my life. When I have been tempted, when I will respond with, it is written, and speak what God's word says concerning that, there won't be too many times that I'll have to do that the enemy won't leave me alone. The temptations will go away, the feelings, the emotions, and all those different things, just by speaking the Word of God. Well, there is death and life in the power of the tongue, but what we're going to talk about tonight is what the Word specifically tells you that you're supposed to say. And we're going to get into why that is. So here in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, familiar verse, Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now notice he says death and life, death first. And you know why I believe that is? Because I believe that's one of the first revelations you ever need to get, is that your tongue has the ability to produce death. And many people just need to get this revelation so they'll quit speaking some of the things they've been speaking. Sometimes people are just all the time just throwing all these loose words out and all this kind of stuff. They're tearing people down with their words. They're lying. They're gossiping. They're speaking the negative. They're calling things that be as though they are. And guess what they end up getting? They end up getting the bad fruit of those things in their life. Amen. So we got to get a revelation that death is in the power of the tongue. But guess what? The Lord had to correct me on this before, because when I got the revelation of the power of our words, I got the revelation of what you're not to say. And boy, I was like that little monkey, you know, that had the hands over the mouth. And I knew what not to say. But the Lord had to correct me on that and tell me, Trey, this verse doesn't just say death is in the power of the tongue. It also says death and life. So your mouth has the capability of creating the good, the life in your life that you want to see. So we got to get proactive on this and learn to speak positive things to bring the same creative ability that God had. I made reference to that just a moment ago, how the Lord said when he created everything, he said, light be. And the Bible tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it talks about that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen? Meaning what? That God simply spoke things into existence with his words. And we're told over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, to be therefore imitators of God as dear children. So if God's going around calling things that be not as though they were, guess what his children should be doing?
We should be going around creating things too. Speaking the kind of life that we want to see in our life. Framing our own world with our own faith-filled words. And somebody's sitting here tonight saying, oh, I didn't know this was that kind of church. Well, it is. Praise the Lord. But don't let it freak you out, because there is a lot, I said a lot, in this Bible about the power of your words and how we need to be speaking life. Notice this verse again. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, what does that mean? You actually have to. It's not that you just go around saying, well, that scared me to death, and that ends up producing death in you. You're going to die if you say something like that. See, people get real spiritually superstitious with these things and say, oh, don't say that. Oh, don't say that. I'm sick and tired of this or something like that because it can make you sick. No, you have to love what you're saying. There has to be an affection, a passion in what you're saying for it to end up producing something. You know, the Lord showed me before, talking about confessions, what actually makes a confession of faith. He made a statement to me. He said, do you know how you're making a true confession of faith? You know what the proof positive is? Is that it doesn't feel like a confession. The thing that just comes out of your heart and you just speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh, right? It's just the things that end up just coming out. Those are the things you really believe. So for the person that says, oh man, my back's hurting, I guess I got these back problems again. Oh, nope, that's not what I want. And then I'm going to end up trying to speak that. No, they've already shown what they believe by the first thing that came out of their mouth. Now, I'm not saying it's not bad to catch those things. I mean, it's a good thing to catch those things and get your heart in alignment with the Word of God. But the main thing is to convince your heart of what the truth is, so that when you're just talking and say, oh no, God will deliver me out of that. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. And that's the way I talk when I get bad news, right? Because why? I believe this. And because I believe this, it's the first thing that ends up coming out of my mouth. You understand, it is not too difficult to find out what somebody's heart is full of. You just hang around long enough, and what do they talk about all the time? You know? And the bottom line is, with most Christians, the main thing they talk about is other people. They're offended, and their heart's full of all these different things, and their heart's full of themselves. Therefore, all you hear is, I, me, me, me. You know, have you ever seen Joyce Meyer's Robot? What about me? What about me? What about me? Beep, beep, you know, that whole thing. It's all about people talking about themselves because their heart is full of themselves. Amen. So we need to learn to get our heart full of the truth, the Word of God, and then just let it come out as a byproduct just simply because we believe it and we're full of it. Amen. See, I don't sit here and study. Amen. You're full of it. Praise the Lord. See, it's not that, you know, I'll get up here and preach. I don't even look at a lot of scriptures before I come before you. You know that? The scriptures just come up. Why? Because I've had a season where I've hid God's word in my heart, so now it just comes up at the right time. That's the way we need to live, so that when you are in the day of trial, those things end up coming up. Now, notice this. I want you to back up to verse 20, and notice what Solomon said before this verse. After he said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Notice what he said in verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Now I want to show you two other verses. Go to 12:14, Proverbs 12:14, and notice this. And you're going to notice that these verses sound very similar. 12:14 says, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Amen. And 13:2, skip over one chapter here. 13:2 says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. So do you see in what Solomon's revelation he's trying to deliver to us here is that you will actually eat your words. You know, we say that in the world, you know, they're going to eat their words. Well, according to Scripture, you actually do eat your words. You will get the fruit of what you end up saying. Now, this is the second wisest man that ever existed on the planet, right? Solomon, Jesus obviously being the first. He's sitting here saying this time and time again. We have three witnesses that talk about that we will eat our words. Now, if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, you know this is something that's emphasized here. and so forth. And it's not, though, that you know it up here. Are you doing it? Are you doing this in your life? Are you actually focusing on speaking out the things that you want to see that God's Word says you can have? Now go over to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice something in there. I got a pretty cool revelation on this verse. I've preached on this verse a lot. I've lived this verse a lot. But there was something I just never saw in it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Praise the Lord. This one's for you, Susie. Look at this verse. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's telling you to be filled. Now, he's talking to a church that had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. The majority of the people that were going to this church had already been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They had already been filled up with the Holy Spirit, because he ended up saying a couple of chapters before this, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in chapter 1, right? Now he's telling them, but be filled. Now when you look it up in the original language, it literally means this, but be being filled or continuously filled. And the thing we've got to understand about the kingdom of God is this. There is one initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, but many subsequent refillings. In fact, you go over to the book of Acts, and you look in Acts chapter 2, when all of them were gathered together in that upper room. The Holy Ghost came upon them, tongues of fire on their head. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then in a couple of chapters after that, Peter and the other guy were standing before the council, and then it says, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. And the language there literally means he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. Well, I thought Peter was in the upper room in chapter 2 when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He was. But again, there's one initial infilling, many different refillings. So that's why I think we use this terminology way too loosely in our spirit-filled so-called charismatic circles, where we say, well, they're spirit-filled. Like you've heard the story of the pastor that runs away with the church secretary. Steals all the money from the church, goes off and lives a life of revelry and all this different stuff. And somebody asks the question and say, well, I can't believe he did that. He was spirit-filled. Well, not that day he wasn't. You don't go around doing flaky stuff like that and be spirit-filled. Because, see, we like to refer to the past. Oh, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but doesn't mean you're full of the Holy Spirit today. Not that the Holy Spirit runs away from you and different things like that, but your experiential fullness of Him in your life is dictated by what? Notice this again. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's very interesting there that he is basically likening being drunk with wine to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is he using these two seemingly opposite issues of being drunk with too much wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because isn't the Holy Spirit described as wine? Do you remember that day in Acts chapter 2 when they're filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues? And everybody said, oh, they're drunk with new wine, right? And what did Peter say? He said, these are not drunk as you suppose. What does that mean, as you suppose? That means they're drunk all right, but they're very, very drunk in the Holy Ghost. They're not drunk with wine. But being full of the Holy Spirit has similar effects that being drunk with wine has on you. That's why I love to minister to people that like drugs and alcohol a little bit too much. Because I'll say, man, we got an awesome substitute for this that's absolutely free in the church. And you need to get some of this. Amen? And the Holy Ghost, when you're full of Him, will have similar effects on you. The same reason people like to go out there in the bars and get drunk. The Holy Spirit will give you now. Which is, what are some of these benefits? How about no fear? Have you ever been to a bar? Y'all ever been out there? And I know you're not doing this today, but BC. I'm talking about Trey BC. When he used to go to bars, before Christ, you get it? When I used to go to the bars, guess what happens? I'd see this little guy that's about 5'6" get a little bit too sauced up and then go to a big 300-pound guy and try to pick a fight with him. He'd never do nothing like that when he was sober, would he? But why does he do it? because he gets so inebriated with the wine of this world that he has no fear. See, sometimes the fear that we're experiencing is just because the Holy Spirit is not controlling our senses. When the Holy Spirit's controlling your senses, you'll be like David, a little too big for your britches, amen. You'll speak to the mountain, you'll talk to the devil, amen. And you will absolutely say, this uncircumcised Philistine will just be like one of these. No problem to God. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to have the effect on us. But notice this, though. How do you get drunk with wine? You drink it. You drink it. So how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You drink Him. How do you drink? With your mouth. So how do you get full of the Holy Spirit? With your mouth. That's how you stay full. With your mouth. And we see it proof in the next verse. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How, Paul? How do you stay continuously filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So how do you stay full of the Holy Spirit? With your mouth. By singing praises unto God. By speaking the truth. By singing. Notice what it says. Goes back, and then it goes on to say, giving thanks always. Go back to verse 19, Bruce. What's the first thing? Speaking to one another in psalms. What are the differences between all these things? Psalms are essentially words in your known language, let's just use English, because that's what we all speak here, some of us, and words that are in English with scriptural lyrics. Now, this is one of my personal favorite things to do. I will absolutely open up to Psalms, and I'll take my Psalmex. I guess some of you laugh. And I'll sit there and start singing the Psalms. And you can take other scriptures. It doesn't have to be out of Psalms. You can take other scriptures and start singing them. You're singing the truth. You're speaking the Word of God, right? And then hymns are also songs, but they are humanly inspired lyrics. So that's when you might take a song that we sing out of these hymn books or another song that's more modern day today, and we sing those things throughout the day. Amen. And then, I love this last one, though, spiritual songs, which is what? Holy Spirit-inspired songs that are given to you in your own known language or in other tongues. And this is one of the best ways to do it. I mean, I'll tell you all the time, Shannon will tell you, I like to walk around and just, just speak in tongues, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord. And it's easy to do it. You know, y'all seen the movie Elf? Come on, I'm going to get carnal on you real quick. Don't let me lose you here. You seen the movie Elf? It's easy to sing. Everyone can sing. You just say things and move your voice up and down. Right? So just the normal things you'd say, and listen, somebody will say out there, well, I can't sing. Listen, everybody can sing. Not everybody should record, but everybody can sing. I'm not talking about you, Jackie, but you know what I'm saying? Everybody can sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But my point is this. You get drunk with wine by drinking it in your mouth. You stay full of the Holy Spirit by drinking Him out of your mouth. Amen. So it's what comes out of your mouth that ends up keeping you full. In fact, you see the opposite effect of this. Y'all familiar with that scripture there over there in Ephesians chapter 4? It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed until the day of redemption. You familiar with that scripture, grieve? Everybody's got all kinds of squirrely ideas on how you grieve the Holy Spirit. I just tell people, what do the verses say before that verse and after that verse? Don't take it out of context. And the verses before and after specifically refer to corrupt communication coming out of your mouth, bitterness coming out of your mouth, words that are bad coming out of your mouth. So guess what? If you stay full of the Holy Spirit by good, positive things coming out of your mouth, one of the ways that you can grieve Him and therefore quench Him is by letting negative things come out of your mouth. That's why this is how you can tell how it works. After you've just gone to lunch with somebody and you've ripped somebody else a new one and you've talked about them negatively and all this kind of stuff's come out, notice how you feel afterwards. Do you feel like running into your prayer closet after you do that? Do you feel more full of God? No. You feel more full of God when? When you've been talking about Him. Amen. That's what keeps you full of Him. But people don't control their mouth. They've let the death come out, and the death produces a lack of satisfaction in their heart. Therefore, one of the reasons we should be controlling our tongue. Amen. Now, let me say this. Being full of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to that, one of the most important things is how you think. Your thought life has a huge effect on how sensitive you are to Him. But do you know what trumps even the what you think? What you speak. What you say is more important than what you think. And I'll tell you why. Because, for example, y'all have heard me use this analogy in a different way. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to prove this to you. Close your eyes real quick. I want you to imagine that you're floating in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Your boat has capsized, and now you're in the water just floating there, and there is nobody you can see on any direction. Then all of a sudden, as you're floating out there, you see a dorsal fin come out in front of you. It's a shark fin, and it's swimming around you and around you and around you, and now it's getting closer to you. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I don't like sharks. I'm scared of sharks. Okay. Now, I want you to do this. Do you see that shark swimming around you? Now say, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord.
You're not in the ocean no more, are you? You're in this church. You know why? Because your words trump the fears, the feelings, the emotions, and the things you see up here. So when you're in that situation to where the feelings are gripping you and your thoughts are just dominating you and you just don't feel like you can get out of this place, it's darkness, then what do? Open your mouth wide and let the truth come out. And sometimes those voices on the inside are so loud, you're going to have to get loud. Not some of this stuff of sitting there, well, I praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. No, not that. I'm talking, you got to get loud. You got to be like, praise God! Lord, I glorify You. You're bigger than this problem. Hallelujah. You are awesome. You are great. You delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them. And you might have to do this a while. But guess what will happen? You'll quiet your soul. Your soul's just like a little brat. It is like a little kid that has not been weaned. And you got to train it. And you got to teach it. This is what we're going to think on. This is how we're going to feel. And how do you do it? With your mouth. Didn't James say that? That man, if this person can control his tongue, he's a perfect man. He's a mature person. And he goes on to describe, we know that we put bits and bridles in a horse's mouth. That was for you too, Susie. He's loving on you tonight, isn't he? Yeah, horses. She's a big horse person. So listen to this. Do you know how you can control a horse? This is an interesting point. Is that if a horse is down, if you hold its head there, even though that horse is bigger than you, stronger than you, and could absolutely pick you up and throw you all around, if you hold its head where it can't throw its head, it can't get up. Amen. You know why? Because if you control your mouth, you can control the rest of your emotions that seem out of control like an unbroken horse. Amen. Yes, you can. So you sit there and you talk out the truth. You speak what God says. And just get loud. And just, I'm telling you, we have done that. I was joking around one time. Drayton's back there. Y'all have heard me tell this story before. I'm over in my office one day and I started having some pains in a part of my body I ain't supposed to be having pains in. And I was, and I'm telling you, there was something wrong. Seriously, I don't know what it was. But I'm sitting there, and Drayton's the only one in the house. I don't know where he was at this time. I don't even know if you remember this, Drayton. But I just finally, something rose up in me. I said, no, this is not mine. You are not going to steal my stuff, devil. I am free. I am healed. I am whole. And I was screaming. It was like somebody had broken in the house. And I know Drayton had to be thinking, somebody's broken into the house. Pastor's knocking them out right now. No, somebody was trying to break into my house and steal my stuff. But because I know it's my stuff, I'm going to fight for it. Y'all wouldn't let somebody come into your house and take stuff out of there, would you? Just start hauling things out? You know why? Because you know it's your stuff. It's been paid for. Well, if you knew what Jesus has paid for you, and you know it's yours, you ain't going to let the devil come in and take your stuff. Because it's yours. Amen. So, speaking even trumps the way we think. So now, as promised, I want us to go to some verses that go specifically into what we are to say. Because it became very apparent to me there were many different scriptures, and Bruce actually helped me look up a lot of these, and I asked a couple of other people, and we found about, I'm pretty sure, just about all of them that they're in the Bible, of things God actually tells you to say. Amen. So you interested in finding out what these are? This is how you control that horse. Amen. Go over to Psalm 91. Praise the Lord. Psalm 91. Hallelujah. How many of y'all have proven this to be true in your own life? Boy, when you just get vocal and start speaking the Word of God and life, when you feel bad, I'm telling you, it'll change your emotions. Hands all up in this place. It will absolutely change you. But it's hard to do. Because those feelings are loud. And it's just easy when you feel tired or you feel this to just sit there and just take it. But the devil's a bully, right? You know how? What's the best way to deal with a bully? Somebody help me. You punch him back, right? Well, see, we just sit there and take it from the devil. We need to punch him back. We need to learn how to get offensive in this whole deal. And how do you do that? With the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. Psalm 91, verse 2. Now, of course, this is our great protective psalm. And it says here, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord." And then you're going to see quotation marks. Why? Because this is something Moses, who wrote the 91st Psalm, evidently thought you should be saying. Which is what? "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." So you reckon you should have this on your bathroom mirror saying this every once in a while? I think we should. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Look at this one. In fact, actually go over to Romans 8 first. Let's go to Romans 8 and then we'll go over to Hebrews 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Praise Jesus forever. Romans 8, 31. Now he just got through in this whole chapter. I'm telling you, Romans chapter 8 is one of them chapters. If you don't have something underlined, highlighted in this particular chapter, you either just got saved or you don't believe in writing in your Bible, because this is a loaded chapter. But he gets done talking about God's purposes and plans of us being predestined and called and justified and glorified. And then he ends up saying in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us. Now, is He for us? Come on, that wasn't everybody. Is He for us? That means, is God on our side? Is God with us? Is God for us? Is God in us? How could we ever lose them? Who can be against us? If the devil raises up all these armies to come against you, and you got God on your side, we all just said we believe that, then who can be against us? Who can successfully come against us if God is on my side? Now see, this is one of the best things you need to tell the devil, I'm telling you. The devil will come, I mean, and he will fill your mind with stuff. Now I'm talking prophetically to somebody in here. When the devil comes and tells you it's over, you need to end your life, you need to just quit, forget it all, nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, this is what you say. You say, "God's with me, God's for me, God's got a purpose for me, and I will not quit. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord." I think it was John Osteen one time, you know, Joel Osteen's dad. He was standing, he was looking over the edge of a skyscraper one time, and the devil just spoke to him. I mean, he wasn't suicidal or nothing like that, but the devil spoke to him and said, "Why don't you just jump?" And he didn't even skip a beat. He goes, "Why don't you jump?" He's going to tell you to jump. Why don't you jump? You're the one that needs to jump because I read the end of the book. The end of the book says there's an angel coming with chains that's going to lock you up and put you down in that bottomless pit forever and ever and ever. You're the loser. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad I came tonight. Praise God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm telling you, the devil tries to present himself like he's a big old bad, hairy, ugly little guy can get you. You know what the Bible tells us? That there's going to come the day when we're going to look at him and we're going to say, "Is that the one that troubled the nations? Is that the one that created all this ruckus?" And I believe this is what he's going to look like. He's going to be like a zero with the rim knocked off. All mouth. He's just deceptive. And he's really good at that. But if you know the truth, then you'll live free. Amen. And he has no power over you. Look at Hebrews 13 now. Look at this. We're going to start in verse 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So why in the world would we ever say, "Lord, be with us this week"? "Lord, we just ask you to come today." He just said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But because he said that, notice this. So, because he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Oh, glory to God. The Lord's my helper. Now, you know he's a pretty doggone good helper. Nobody's more of a helper than God. He's your ever-present help in a time of need. What need is that, Pastor? Whatever the need is, he fills the need. Amen. And he says, "I will not fear." Now, you want to know how significant that statement is right there? What do you do when you're tempted to fear? When you're tempted to be afraid, what do you do? You boldly say out of your mouth, "I will not fear. I refuse to fear." Fear is nothing but false expectations appearing real. I know the truth, and the truth has made me free. The truth is, my God is with me, in me, and for me. Therefore, I will not fear. Saul, you will not paralyze me in this fear. You are not going to dictate the decisions I make. I will not fear. I choose not to do it. Do you know you can choose not to be afraid? You better know that, because the Bible told you not to do it. Evidently, God thought you could do that. Let not your heart be troubled. That means that you have the capability of not letting it be troubled. You're the bishop of your own heart. You can control it. Now, how are you going to do it? By saying stuff like this. When you're tempted to fear, what should you say? Let's look at these three scriptures we just looked at again. What do you do when you're tempted to fear? The Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God be for me, who can be against me? The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Sounds like a decision, hallelujah. Amen. But when you speak in and out like that, do you know the Lord gets so excited when his children do what I'm teaching you tonight? He loves it. He absolutely stands ready. The Bible says over in Jeremiah that the Lord hastens over his word to perform it. He is watching out for those who will share back with him and remind me of my words. Remind me of what I've said to you. Because it brings joy to my heart when my children believe me. And listen, belief is a choice. You remember when he said that to Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas said, "Oh Lord, let me see your hands and all this kind of stuff." And the Lord said, "Look, do not be unbelieving, but be believing." He just told him to flip the coin right there and start believing him. Because it's a choice. You can believe. Oh, I can't believe that. That's a lie. You can believe it. Amen. Now let's go over to Psalm 107. That's what you do when you're tempted to fear. Oh man, I gotta hurry. I figure I can go a little longer tonight since I don't usually teach on Sunday nights. Just kidding. Psalm 107, 2. Look at this one. I love this scripture right here. I made reference to this one this morning. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord. Now stop right there. Who's the redeemed of the Lord? I am. If you're not the redeemed of the Lord, we'll get you saved tonight, okay? Because when you get saved, you get redeemed. What does redeemed mean? That you were in slavery and a price was paid to ransom you out of that slavery and purchase your freedom. So now I have been justified and set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been bought with a price and now I am God's. Hallelujah. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does that mean? Say that I am redeemed by the Lord. When would you need to say this? How about when the things become apparent in your life or the devil is presenting you with options to believe that you're not redeemed? When sin seems to be having some control over you, sickness is having some fun in your life, and all these different things. What do you say to these things? You say, I am the redeemed of the Lord. A price has already been paid, far greater than I could have ever paid to be living from this sin, from this sickness, from this disease. Amen. You know, I just went up, me and Levi went up this weekend to my parents' house, spent a couple of days with them, and boy, I was reminded of something that I'm so thankful my parents instilled in me. When we were putting Levi down, my parents got down on their knees and prayed over him and just would just speak words of affirmation. And then they got done doing that. We were reminded of something that they made me say when I was his age. And I still remember it today. They made me memorize this, and it's stamped in my heart. You ready for this? Jesus is Lord. I do not have a care. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All sin, sickness, sorrow, grief, and fear was laid on Jesus. I am free from them. Jesus was made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is Lord. Now, how many of you know that's a good thing to have your kids saying? Because it's full of scriptures that we're talking about right here, right? Amen. And I'll tell you, I departed from that for a little while in my life. But when I got old, I did not depart from it. Amen. The Lord bring you back. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. Now go to Joel 3:10. I know, right? I'll give you a little extra time to find that one. That's over there where our pages are stuck together in there toward the end of the Old Testament. Joel 3:10. If you can't find it very quickly, I'm sure Bruce can find it quicker than most of us in here. So let's look at it. Joel 3:10. This is a good one. Oh, hallelujah. Look at here. He's got it up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. What does that mean? Take your normal things, your gardening tools, and make them into weapons. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now, who's saying this? The weak. So, for all the people that have a problem with the things I'm talking about tonight, and we talk about calling things to be not as though they were, you know God does this constantly in the Word of God. He practices what He preaches. Back in the Old Testament, what did He say? He made Abraham, He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, called him a father of many nations before he was able to have a kid. Do you remember when calls him to inherit the promised land? He said, look at that. He was talking about Jericho. The walls were still up. He said, look, I've already given you the city. Don't look like it. But there are truths in the spirit realm that trump truths in the natural. So it's not lying to say what God says. How can you lie to say what God says when He's the truth? Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. You say what God says. Don't matter what it looks like. This natural world, do you know what is the parenting force of this natural world we live in? The spiritual world. So the things that are going on in the unseen realm are the parenting force of this natural realm. That's why Elijah was able to say with his, it might have been Elisha, I can't remember, it's one of those two prophets. But they were up there on the mountain and the servant was with him. And the army surrounded him. And what did he say? He said, the servant was getting all freaked out about it. And he said, "Fear not, lad, for there are more that be with us than be with him." Now, you know he thought the prophet had done lost his mind because he's sitting there counting 1, 2. Can he not count? Did he not take math when he was in school? But it's because he said, open the lad's eyes and let him see. And he was able to see in the spiritual realm that there really was more that be with them. In the spirit realm, there's healing available. There's provision available. There's victory. There's deliverance. Realities in the spirit realm. So you're just agreeing with what God said is yours there. And when you do that, you bring it here. Amen. So you can see it. Amen. So he says, let the weak say, I am strong. Now what does it say over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How? By saying, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So what do you do when you feel weak? You say, I'm strong. Now, I know some people that have actually come up off deathbeds with this one truth. To where somebody, a minister that we listen to a lot, Keith Moore, he actually had a situation with a guy where he went and visited him in the hospital, and the guy was so weak, he could barely speak. He was like this, "Hey, Brother Keith, thanks for coming and visiting me." So weak, his voice had gone. So Keith just got over, and the scripture came to him, and he just got over him and said, "Hey, brother, just do the best you can, but say this with me. Say, I'm strong. I'm strong." So he started off, "I'm strong. I'm strong. I'm strong." He had him do that for a period of time. Finally, the guy was out of bed shouting, "I am strong." Don't say, "I'm so weak. Oh, my back hurts. Everything's bad. I'm just getting older," and all that. Don't say that. Why? Because you'll eat the fruit of your mouth. Say what you want to see, not what you're currently seeing. We got time for a couple more of these, all right? Let's go over two. This is a good one. Psalm 118, 1 through 4. Oh, I like this one right here. This is one of the most popular phrases that you see in the entire Bible. I call it the phrase of praise. The phrase of praise. I mean, you'll know what I'm talking about when you see it. Psalm 118, let's start in verse 1. Boy, you see him, they said this all the time in Israel. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Look at this. "Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say." Now that includes all us. "His mercy endures forever." So what should you be saying a lot? "His mercy endures forever." Hallelujah. Now actually, interestingly enough, if you look down, let's look at verse 5. "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place." Hallelujah. "The Lord is on my side." There we go again. "I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Sounds like a direct quote from Hebrews chapter 13. Does it not? Now, do you think it's just coincidental that that thing that he said in Hebrews chapter 13 that we're to boldly say is right along the lines of this where we're supposed to be saying His mercy endures forever? You reckon God's trying to get something through to us? We should be saying His mercy endures forever. And let me just give you a good layman's way to say that. Say, His covenant, steadfast, faithful love never changes, never ceases. His love never fails. Now, why do you think you need to be saying that? How about over in Romans chapter 8? Do you remember where he's talking about all these bad things that could happen in terms of martyrdom and all this kind of stuff? We're all like beaten like sheep and all this kind of stuff. We're led like a lamb to the slaughter. And then he goes on to say right after that, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I asked the Lord one time, why do you go into talking about being persuaded that I'll never be separated from God's love right after you're talking about all these bad things happening? This is the reason. Because what is the number one temptation the devil uses when you're going through tough times? I thought God loved me. If God loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. God, if you love me, yeah, all this kind of stuff. You got to get settled in your heart. God's love never changes in your life, and His love is not based on your circumstances. You could be going through great times, and that is not evidence God loves you more than somebody else. The cross is the proof of God's love for you, not circumstances. Amen. But we should be declaring, hey man, constantly, His mercy endures forever. Go quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's look at where this was quoted a couple of times in the Old Testament. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a good one right here. How many of you like this chapter in the Bible? Joel jumping Jehoshaphat. You know, I don't know why it is, Melzer, but I just envision you looking like Jehoshaphat, man. I mean, that is Jehoshaphat right there, buddy. Praise the Lord. Hey, but look, Jehoshaphat, he's a great example, man. Look, in this whole chapter, you should go study this one out. But notice this. It says in verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who could sing, who should sing to the Lord, not could sing, should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Notice verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. When did the Lord set ambushes? When they started singing. Singing what? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Why do you think God might be constantly showing us that phrase of praise in the Word of God? Because He's trying to get our enemies defeated. If His people would just cooperate with Him and start saying these things. Amen. Now, let's go in another scripture in 2 Chronicles. This is a really good one. Chapter 5. Y'all be familiar with this story. I got a good rhema word on this one for you, though. 2 Chronicles 5, 13 through 14. This is when the ark was being brought into the temple. All right, now notice this. Indeed, it came to pass, verse 13, when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, cymbals, and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. When they said that, what happened? That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the house of God? What is the temple today? We are. Your body. Right? And this is the word I got for you today, so listen to me, because I know I got this from the Lord, and I know it's going to help somebody. When that dark cloud comes and hovers over you of depression, of despair, of distress. You know that dark cloud I'm talking about. When it tries to move in, you know how you get it to go away? You start saying, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness never fails in my life. Then your house, your temple gets filled with the glory of God and drives that dark cloud bye-bye. Amen. You don't have to live under that cloud. You don't have to yield to it. You just get yourself so full of the Holy Ghost that the others got to go. And let's see how this works. Go to Psalm 40, verse 16. Y'all know me. I like to use a lot of verses. Hallelujah. I was in India one time. And you know, the Lord's got a sense of humor. I'm telling you, if you had never, the Lord will tell you a good joke. Amen. Robert thinks he's got good jokes. Bruce thinks he has good jokes. I think I have good jokes. God's got some good jokes now. Amen. And this one right here, I was sitting there preaching in India one time, and I was making a statement along these same lines. And I said, hey, in America, we got this company called the Yellow Pages. And what's their slogan? Let your fingers do the walking. I believe in letting the scriptures do the talking. Amen. Hey, praise God. Nobody else got that one. All right. 40:16. I violate the very thing I tell Levi. Quit trying to be funny, and you'll actually be funny. Every time I'm trying to be funny, I'm not. Then people say I'm funny when I'm not. All right, so look at here. This one's funny. Psalm 40:16 says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. That didn't say be sad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, let the Lord be magnified, or the Lord be magnified. Now go to 70 and verse 4. Psalm 70 and verse 4. Psalm 70 and verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation. Do you love His salvation? It should be. If we love His salvation, what should we be saying continually? Let God be magnified. And finally, go over to 35:27. Psalm 35:27. And this is the one I quoted to you this morning. But I'm letting you see all these with your eyes to see how this one phrase is repeated three times by the psalmist. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Three times he says, let God be magnified. Now what does that mean? It doesn't just mean to just say, let God be magnified. You know, you understand, to be magnified, what happens when you magnify something? You make it larger. You're not going to make God any bigger than He already is, but you can make Him bigger than He already is to you. And that's what happens. When you start magnifying God and making Him bigger, you do this through praise, through singing songs like we did this morning, I exalt Thee, lifting Him up. He gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your sight, and therefore your mountains become molehills. They get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. That's right. Things like that just absolutely come into your life because God's getting bigger in your sight. Amen? That's what God wants us to live like. He wants us to live as if God is actually bigger than any problem in your life. And how are you going to get there to where He looks bigger to you, to where you're continuously saying, God, be magnified in my eyes. Make yourself bigger to me. I want to see how great You are. Be glorified in my sight. I want my perspective to be solely on You and how wonderful and how great You are. And then He gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then no height nor depth, the height, the length, the depth, all this kind of stuff. His love gets so wonderful and so immense in your life that it just drowns out everything else, and your problems are nothing anymore. Because God's so big. So big. Amen? Now finally, go over to Philippians chapter 2. This right here is the big one. Philippians chapter 2. There is coming a day when everybody is going to say something. Something specific. Whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, there is coming a day and an hour when every tongue is going to confess something. You know where I'm going. Notice this now. It says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, scripture that Robert went to this morning. Over there, what does it say? That what you cannot say unless you're saying it by the Spirit of God. What does it say? It says, Jesus is Lord. You only say that by the Spirit of God. Amen. So one of the most powerful things, that's why I love the Copelands for this. I mean, every time when they get, what do they get done? When they get done with their show, what do they say at the end? Jesus is Lord. With that Fort Worth awesome accent. Jesus is Lord. But did you know that is one of the most important things you can ever say? When the problems are speaking to you, when the mountain's before you, when all the things are screaming at you, you say, no, you are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when your own self and your own feelings and your flesh is trying to scream out and say, I deserve better than this. They shouldn't be treating me like this. You need to say, Jesus is Lord, not me. You following me? Jesus is Lord. So I'm going to put all this together, all these different statements, and we're going to have a new confession here at church. And we're going to say all these things. Amen. Well, I'll put them down. Me and Bruce will put these together for you, and we'll get them up there. But one last one. Psalm 106. I know I said that was the last one, but just let me repent later. This is one good, quick one. This is a word you hear me say all the time. I know I said it a bunch when Pastor Robert was teaching this morning. Psalm 106, 48. Notice a lot of these are in the Psalms. I love some Psalms. I really do. I mean, I jokingly said, it's like Psalm. It's like taking medicine, man. I mean, it will absolutely float your boat. I mean, God, you remember when David encouraged himself in the Lord? Do you remember that? When they were talking about stoning him and it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. We're all familiar with that verse. What did he do to encourage himself? If you go look the Hebrew word up there for encourage, it literally means he strengthened himself. You know what I believe he did? He was feeling weak. He said, I'm strong. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He was telling his soul, it's time to praise God right now. I know you don't feel like it, but you ain't running the show because God is Lord. Amen? And so he started saying it. He strengthened himself. Amen. But this is how you encapsulate it. Do you want to know what the exclamation point of heaven is? Whew, look at this one. 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. That's the exclamation point of the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And what does it mean? Amen is not just some spiritual cliche word that we just throw out there. It means so be it. Exclamation point. We are setting it in stone. That's right. That's true. End of discussion. So when somebody comes and tells you, you're coming over, you're a victor. You're not going under, you're overcoming. Amen. 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 You're basically saying, that's right. Exclamation point. Devil ain't got nothing to add to this sentence. So you put it all together like that and just declare, Jesus is Lord. I am redeemed of the Lord. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. God's mercy endures forever in my life. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. Say what? Oh, glory to God. Thank y'all for just letting me be comical with you and candid. You know, I just love this stuff. I remember that movie back in the 80s. Yeah, it's not really a good movie, but there was a funny part on it. Trey Beasley watched this one. There was this preacher on there. It was Eddie Murphy. He was on there, and he was as this preacher. He was as this preacher. He go, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. I love the Lord because he rescued Daniel out of the lion's den. He brought Noah into the ark, and he brought Gilligan off the island. And then he goes on to say, I love the Lord, and if loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you've given us specific instructions in your word of things to say, how to speak the truth and see mountains removed, see the dark cloud removed, and be filled with the glory of God. We thank you that you have given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, it is our responsibility to put these keys in the ignition and drive into the promised land. So Lord, we thank you that you give us life, that you give us truth, that you give us all the grace through your word to live victoriously, full of the Holy Ghost, free from fear. We thank you today for all the things you've blessed us with and for all these wonderful truths that, Lord, we can live by. And Lord, we promise before you tonight, we swear before heaven tonight, we will not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, applying these principles to our life so that, Lord, we can see ourselves just basking in all of your promises and experiencing life and victory. We thank you and we give you glory for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.